good to see everyone that made it back out. And I know sometimes we feel like we're not that part of a great big congregation. And that's to be understood. But may I point this out to you? We're going to be seeing today a lot of things that are going to happen with a man by the name of John Mark. And in fact, I have entitled the message, A Man Named Mark. Or if you want to go in, A Man Named John Mark. He has allowed us to see some of his thinking as we begin to read a little bit more into Mark, the Gospel of. But I want us to begin by going to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at one verse. Now, while you're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to go down to verse 11, I want us to think a little bit about what each one of these individuals are. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus physically walked upon the earth. We have the testimony of many people that heard the voice of Jesus Christ teach them and prepare them as they walk from place to place. When we get to Jerusalem and the excitement that goes on with the Jerusalem church and the things that happened there, it is no doubt that there was a lot of excitement that began to affect the others. And maybe in some ways this impacted John Mark. Maybe he thought that everybody was going to receive the Word of God, everybody was going to be excited about the Word of God. We don't know the mindset of Mark. All we know is that John Mark was with Jesus in a short period of time. He had been with the apostles. We also know that he was part of Barnabas's troop, if you will, and he had followed along with Barnabas, and in quite literally, Paul was allowed to see the excitement of this man. But I want you to think about this for a moment, and again, we're going to be looking at verse 11, but think about this for a moment. How many times have we seen people that they say that, man, they are excited about the ministry. They can't wait to get started. And they prep and they work and they see everything. And one of the things I try to do to them is I let them know that when they're sitting down in front of me, don't think that everything is going to be easy. Everything is going to be wonderful. Everything is going to be acceptable. I look for someone who really wanted to be a part of my life. Well, when I was considering a bride that I would be married to, and really when I began to, if you will, entertain certain ladies to become part of my wife, I asked them this question, well, what do you think of the ministry? What do you think of going forth for the things of God? And if they were not in tune with me, I didn't want anything to do with them. Because the fact is that the ministry has its own challenges and the ministry can be hard. I mean, think about this. We have people that are traveling this weekend. We have those that are away. And if I was here for you, we listen to the messages as well. So the reality is that I get to focus upon them. Now, that doesn't mean that it should be just us four no more, we could care less. No, no, no. We have to be preaching the gospel into every realm of society. But also make this point. There was a difference in the thinking of John Mark, and that thinking has to be exposed. Now, many years ago, I was given the responsibility of writing certain Sunday school lessons, and even while I was preparing for the ministry. And so part of the Sunday school habitat, if you will, was to take individuals and to consider them very carefully and to write out lessons that would be good for the others to hear about. But I want you to think about this. John Mark was a hated individual. John Mark was not accepted. John Mark was maybe disenchanted with the ministry altogether because we read about him in Acts chapter 13. But in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find this wonderful verse. Notice that Paul having instructing. But then he says to Timothy, bring Mark, take Mark, and bring him with thee. Now notice that he is saying, this same Mark, who fled from me back in Acts chapter 13, which we see that he was disenchanted, and he would literally cause this great separation between Paul and Barnabas. He said, bring him with thee, because now, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And you know, many times we are, and I'm just as guilty as anybody, I see one individual that they have forsaken the ministry, and I'm thinking, that's it, no more. Part of me anymore. And yet the reality is that if the Lord is with an individual, we should look beyond what we think and to say in truthfulness that he is a part. Now, today we're going to be taking a look at our attention, not only from what the Apostle Paul has to say, but we're going to turn over to the Gospel of Mark. And in chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a little bit more about this man who is called Mark. And I want us to see a little bit more of an opportunity as we explore him as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and guide and ask him for his guidance in his direction. Lord, we need you, and I know this, that Father, that I can put the words upon paper, but unless you're with me, Lord, I can't do anything. Sometimes, Lord, I feel that I need to stand back from the pulpit and just wait upon you for the deliverance of the message. I know that the Holy Spirit will take this carcass and he will present the word. But Lord, many times I'd like to think about the things that I want to present, but not necessarily what you would have presented through me. I read about John Mark, and I see that this is a young man that has this opportunity to write not only a gospel about Jesus Christ, whom he loved dearly, but Lord, to also consider the things that are given. I know that all across the land there are those that want to find a document that kind of leads us into exploring, but never giving the credit where the credit is due. And I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit, who led faithful men to pen these words as he saw fit. Never excluding the characteristics of a man, the simplicity of a man, the challenges that a man may face, but Lord, that you would allow the message to bleed through every word that he would write. So guide us and help us, dear Father, to understand what Mark has given to us today. Lord, let us take this chapter, this book, let us take the things that are written, and let us be excited for what you show us from your word. And help us, dear Father, to be faithful. And may all things redound to thy honor and thy glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, it is interesting to me that Satan wants to mimic Jesus Christ in any way that he can. We see this in Revelation chapter 6, how that we see a man that is riding on a white horse, and then the red horse, and the black, and then the pale. And each one of those shows a difference in the same character. Well, the four Gospels are necessary for us to focus in such a way upon the things that we see. Now, I'll give you an example. When you open up the book of Matthew, we find that we have indeed, as Matthew points out, the promised king or Messiah. Luke shows him the greatness of him being a man. Now think about this. Luke doesn't start by exploring Christ, but he focuses upon John the Baptist and how the Luke, as he presents him as the Son of Man. John teaches us that he is Jesus, meaning that he is God. Think about this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In him all things were created, without him was not anything made that was made. In reality we see the full. Me, I can't wait to preach on the Gospel of John because that is where I find the most meat. However, I can say that, but then I read about Mark. He sees him as the suffering servant. How many of you have ever thought about that? So when you look at John, he sees him as not only the suffering servant, he sees him in a very simple way. He is allowed to write the great sacrifice of the wonderful gospel, and he writes about the same attribute of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Now, here's something that's interesting. When I got to visit with Tony in Germany, he showed me some black and white pictures of my dad. Now, you know, the reality is that, in fact, most people don't know this, but Dad had a tattoo. And underneath, but I found that Tony made a challenge to me. He said, Dad, write down everything that you know about your father. I thought about this. Man, the stories that my dad used to tell me, or the stories that others told him. I wish I had a tape recorder that I could record. The salvation. One such story he told of my dad before he was saved, and how that he hit somebody so hard that he knocked him out of his boots. And I know this had to be true because my Uncle Gary told me, and anything my Uncle Gary told me, I believed. But the reality is, John Mark to be written of Jesus Christ. In many ways, John Mark consulted the things that are written in the Word of God. Now, understand this. Matthew begins with the proper descendants all the way down to Solomon. Luke takes, and instead of it going from Solomon, he takes it to another brother from David. And he begins to bring down the same genealogy, if you will. We're also showed in the book of Luke how that we begin to see not only where Malachi left off and the promises of when Jesus is coming, we begin to see that as well. But when it comes to Mark, Mark doesn't try to impress us with what he knows, but he impresses us with what he experienced. And the reality is that no matter idea just how much that we're going to see the exclusiveness of Mark chapter 1. Let's go back and let's see if that's not true. Looking at verse 12, and it says of Mark chapter 1, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, what do we know about this? For this didn't occur until Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3 is shown us in verses 9 through 11 how that Jesus came to Matthew, that he was baptized to Matthew, how the Holy Spirit descended, how that God called out. Once again, this was shown to us in a very concise way, but it's not the overall focus. In verse 14, all the way down, we begin to see how that we see that John the Baptist, not only that, we saw John and Andrew and Peter and James, all of them were called from their fishing boats as they began to hear the message of Christ for the first time. In verse 17, and Jesus said to them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him. Once again, this was something that was shown to us later on in the Gospel of John. It was also shown us in Matthew, but it wasn't shown until chapter 6. More than we begin to see more and more detail, but there is one thing that impressed me about what we begin to see when we take a look at Mark. Unlike all of Jesus that most of us never saw about. Look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. So Jesus Christ, he looks like a man, he is a man, and yet as he sits down in the synagogue, he teaches them the straightness of his word. Verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, can you imagine being in the church services and one person crying out saying, you know, look what Mark says about this in verse 22, 24, saying, let us alone. As he casts his eyes upon the demon, and he says, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now, immediately, now think about this. Don't you wish sometimes we could recognize the evil of an individual and the wickedness that's in an individual and call them to be brought out so that we can see the reality? Now, understand this, and I want to be careful. I know that there's a lot of mental health issues, but how people rejecting the things of God because they have all. And yet, in the must be redeemed. And yet, in this place, we can also see evil. In verse 26, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried, he would help see how that others began to have the impact that was upon him. In verse 29, we also see how that something that was written in the book of Matthew much later on was introduced to us, how that Peter himself was married. You don't get a mother-in-law unless you are going to be married. But in verse 30, but Simon's wife, mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he went and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Once again, this is concise. This is not important to Mark, per se, but he wants us to see the issue at hand. Now, the reality is, I can take a look at every chapter in the same exact fashion. And the more I look at it, the more that I realize that there are certain things that are exclusive to Mark's writings that are not in anyone else's writings. Reality is, and I'm going to show this to you. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. I kind of showed this to Joe and Jamie the other day. And if I didn't show this to you, Jamie, I'm sorry. I meant to. But in Mark chapter 14, in verse 50, I want everybody to see this. But they all in place. Now, who is this? This are all. And given a little bit of detail that this was indeed a man and not an angel. Having a little talk about the wicked brother, and he I believe it's John Mark. Because John Mark enjoyed the things of God, but at the same time, he always, maybe he even allowed himself to see a little bit more of the things of God, and thinking that he would have been an apostle if he would have been old enough. Look at verse 21 and see if I'm not right on this. In verse 21 we see, "And the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good if it were for that man if he had never been born." John Mark was privy to the message that Jesus Christ said to even Judas Iscariot. In verse 22 we see this. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body." How did John Mark know these details? Was there another script? Was there something else that kind of gave the detail? This made an impact. So much so that maybe, even maybe, in verse 1, when it says that there were still 2 days that was there, in verse 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spiked her very costly." Maybe he witnessed this. Maybe he witnessed how that Jesus was alive. The ointment from his feet. And there was this cry by Judas Iscariot and others who said, "Don't listen to the things." Did he not? In verse 12 it says, "In the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said, Where wilt thou eat the Passover?" When Jesus gave them instruction, could this have been John Mark's house? Couldn't this have been John Mark's mother's house? We don't know. Verse 13, "And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." Could this have been John Mark? Could this have been John Mark? "And whereas he said, Go in, say to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" In other words, there was a place that was already prepared, and maybe John Mark led them to this place. How many of us have ever thought about that? Even John Mark gives us details that we never even think about. And yet, he sees them as a struggling servant. When I began to see John Mark, maybe he was taken a little bit into our details. Once again, he watched in the crucifixion of Jesus. He was the first one to declare all that was going on. But I want us to turn and let's see Acts chapter 2. And I want us to look at this. We don't see John Mark's name mentioned here. But in fact, I want us to think about how much of an impact seeing this great throng as they visit Jesus Christ for the first time, how it is there. Look at this. And in verse 5, "And there were Jews devout men out of every nation under heaven." Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 6. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed. And in Pontus in Asia, and we go on. How is it that we hear these things? Verse 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, because one said to another, What meaneth this?" John Mark was witness of all the wonderful things of God. There had to even be a witness in verse 37. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, I wish that every time that I preach the gospel, every time I present the message of Christ, I wish that every time that I presented the message that everyone would listen. I don't study so that I bring glory to myself. I want to make sure that everyone within the sound of my voice hears the message of Christ in a very real way. But oftentimes, it falls upon deaf ears. I know that the Holy Spirit must carry the message where he will. And verse 38 said, And Peter said unto them, Repent and baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, because for the remission of sins, and that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had 3,000 souls that suddenly became a part of this church? But how many of us want to work? Well, that's what and I would love to have the opportunity to teach 3,000 individuals. But if we have our difficulty with just a few of us, what would be the great difficulty in many of us? I've talked to many preachers in this area, and they talk about the disheartenment of going out into every door and inviting people in, and people come in to the church services and they see how few we are and they say, we don't want to be a part of that. We oftentimes think that there was great multitudes that became those houses. And yet when Paul and Barnabas visited the Philippian jailer, there was only a few. When they went to Ephesians, there was only a few. We don't even know how big the church at Antioch was. But the reality is, we finally see in Mark, or in Acts chapter 13, we see John Mark coming to the scene. I want us to read very carefully Acts chapter 13. And I want to show you God, and I want to show you John Mark in the same breath. In verse 1 it says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Man, I can almost see Barnabas saying, we're going to go get John Mark now. Man, he has never been so full of zeal. He's so excited. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to minister, their minister. Now, John is not John the Baptist or John the Apostle. This is John Mark. Now, I want you to look at this. And when they had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose surname was Bar-Jesus, and which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulicius, a prudent man who called stop here just for a second, and then we're going to continue on. We place undue pressure upon young men to be ministers and missionaries as they go forth into other places. And reality is, we want those missionaries working 24/7, 365. But we don't even place the same demands upon our churches. We don't know. Many years ago, I remember that I was in Jackson, Ohio, and I had this very difficult area. 95% or somewhere in that strange viewpoint, people were literally enjoying, if you will, anything but work. They had their Social Security checks that came in, and that kept them from work. And they would find little things that they wanted to do, and yet when you would go tell these individuals, I can get you a job, would you come and do this, would you come and do that, they didn't want anything to do with it. And yet we would go door knocking, and we would visit, and do everything that even our home church didn't even do. And people looked at us and they said, you got to be crazy. I'm going to tell you this. One night I was going down the street, and I had my two boys with me, my two older sons. And we were door knocking. And we came up on this one place, and I knocked on the door, and all the lights were out. And I had a track that I was getting ready to put in the door, and about the time the door swung open, and there was the darkness inside that house. When was the last time you ever had it so cold? And I mean, this was the fall of the year, and yet when the door opened, there was a chill that literally came out of that house. And out of the shadows came this man, and he goes, can I help you? And I began to tell him about Jesus Christ and his native Jesus Christ, and I heard behind him the most heinous laughter I had ever heard in my life. It's a very scary thing. I can almost envision the same individual beginning to cast dark shadows upon Paul and Barnabas for the message they were delivering. And John Mark was witness to all this. And that individual took my track but wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I couldn't wait to get away from that door. And I went to the next house, and as I knocked on the house door, ah! And there sat two small children watching someone being hacked to pieces with a chainsaw. And I thought, you're allowing these children to see these things? I finally went to the next door, and this one girl goes, I go to so-and-so church. I said, you're on the wrong street. You're on the wrong street. And everywhere we look, we put undue pressure. And we look at someone who says, I can't take this anymore. And we suddenly must be. In verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and the sun, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That should have been enough. But one person on an entire island? One person? And the reality is, it was too much for John Mark. He had been used to Jerusalem. Maybe he had been used to other scatterings. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John Mark departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Why do you think he returned to Jerusalem? It was too much. I can go back in and I can look at someone like Timothy, which we see in chapter 16, how that there was, matter of fact, if we go back just a little bit, we can see how that Timothy was taken and he was really allowed to see the immediate message of Christ. And he stayed with Paul and Barnabas, and he grew with them, or Paul and Silas, and he grew with them, and he was there with them. But I want to go back to John Mark for a moment. Here's the thing that was interesting. When we go back and we look at John Mark, we can see in chapter 14 how that there was a desire, well, there was a desire to preach the Word of God, but in chapter 15, in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, from the other, so that Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Now, why don't we hear more about, and I had this question posed to me, why don't we hear more about Barnabas and John Mark? Well, the reality is that maybe there wasn't that ability to write. Remember this, Paul was a very educated man. He was a very desirous man to take the things of God and to present them. But there was a separation that occurred, and Barnabas said, I can almost see the message that Barnabas had with Mark. Mark, you can't leave me this time. Mark, you can't go. And John, while on the other hand, we see how that Paul and others would go into their different areas, and there was a growth that continued on. But I want us to go back where we started. Let's go to the second. And when we go to chapter 4, and I want us to consider these words that Paul says about John Mark. We have the gospel. We have the gospel that was written. We have the messages throughout the book of Acts. But then we see the lament of this one young man who's getting ready to die. We know that that Paul was going to be beheaded in place of the opportunity to go out and minister. He was going to be beheaded by Nero. But Paul knows that his ministry is about done. How do I know that? In verse 6 it says, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I think God gave him special grace to let him know that you have done a good job, but it's now to quit. But in verse 11, he says, "I'm left all alone." Everybody else has forsaken me. Had they? No. They were out doing the Lord's work. But then he says, "Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry." Bring me John Mark. And I can almost see the anticipation. Maybe Mark made it, I don't know. But this I do know. I did a little bit of research back in, you know, looking at those people that had been martyred, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And literally, as I began to think about Mark and the opportunities that he had to preach the gospel, he went down to a little place called Alexandria in Egypt. And there he preached. And the people hated him for it. You know how he died? He was hung. And then they dragged his body throughout all of Alexandria. I got to thinking about this from John Mark. He fled. He returned. He was educated. He was profitable. And he died for Christ. I look at this little congregation, and I don't know what God has in store for us. I wish I did. Maybe I wish I didn't. But more than anything, don't think of the numbers, but think about what Christ is doing for us. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, we will see the glory of the Lord in his return, and we should anticipate his glorious return. But until he returns, let us not forsake, but let us do the command that Christ would have for us to do. Mark was proven. And we are left with this testimony so we can see the proving ground of this one individual. Where it says, Demas left me for this world, Mark stayed, in fact, with Barnabas and later on with Saul to prove that he was a man of God. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to present the word. And I pray that, Father, that you will guide us and help us to be faithful unto you. Keep us, Lord, and use us as you see fit. Help us to be faithful in all things, and may we rejoice in thy precious name. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Greg, if you will, come and lead us in